set me free. Now listen while I tell you what it means to me. He is my everything.
He is my all.
He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new.
He is my
everything. Now how about you?
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be together on this first day of the week. It's a little bit cloudy out this morning, but we're able to be inside and lift up our voices and praise to God and encouraging one another and praying together. I'm sure some of you are wondering about the news about our daughter, Mandy. She has been in the university hospital most of this week. And, of course, Mandy, as most of you know, she had a liver transplant back in January 2009, about 16 years ago. And she was 21 years old at that time. She's 37 now. And she came through that really well. It was difficult at the time and long recovery. But for the last 16 years, she has really been doing amazingly well. And she has been able to get married and have a wonderful husband and four boys. And so the last few weeks, though, she began noticing some nagging pain in her back. And on Tuesday morning, it was much worse. And so Nick, her husband, took her to, first of all, Highline St. Anne here in Burien, and they did a C-scan and found that there are some enlarged lymph nodes in her abdomen, and some of them are over 2 centimeters in size, so that is about the size of 2 fingers in width, and that is a cause of concern anytime they are larger than about 1 centimeter. Usually if they're less than that, there's not really any great concern, but there is concern because of this. And so she has been at University Hospital since on Wednesday and is still waiting to get a scope test that will go down and hopefully be able to get some biopsies and better determine what the best procedure is going to be. There are different types of lymphoma that is possibility that she could be looking with. Some of them are, there's one particular one that happens fairly common among transplant people who have had a transplant, and it's called PTLD. But in that one, it can be one that's very treatable. So we're praying that this will be a mild and a healing process, a path of healing for her. And many, many prayers we really appreciate. I can't tell you how much I appreciate all of your prayers for Mandy. So thank you so much for those, because the power of prayer is amazing. It is powerful. When the righteous pray on behalf of each other, such a powerful blessing that we have. But a lot of good things happening there. Molly, our older daughter, her sister is with her and been spending every night there at the hospital so that her husband is able to be home taking help take care of their four boys, and Karen and I are helping out with that, and Julie. So together as a family, we're really working all together, and last few nights, it's pretty amazing at the hospital that Mandy has had already 3 or 4 nurses every night that have all been very devout, strong believers, and so they have been having a lot of good Bible discussions, and Molly and Mandy both encouraging the nurses in their faith, and the nurses encouraging them in their faith. Two of the nurses were named Molly, and so we have our daughter Molly, and two of her other nurses are named Molly. So a lot of interesting things happening there. So thank you for your prayers. And hopefully Mandy will be able to get that endoscopy, I think it's called, today, to hopefully get some more information that is vital to what's happening there. But we appreciate your presence this morning, and we have been looking in the book of Hebrews the last few months, and we today are come to the section of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 that is addressing the faith of Moses, and Moses, the great leader of the people of Israel, who led them out of Egyptian bondage and through the wilderness. And of course, there is few, if any, greater examples of faith than looking at the life of Moses, because truly Moses, his life was the courage that he demonstrated, the willingness of Moses to risk everything for God to be there to deliver him and the people and guide them is an amazing example that we can all look at our lives and see that faith is what God is seeking in our lives. One of the things that comes up early on here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter on faith in the Bible. And when we think about faith, we think about Hebrews chapter 11. And I was remembering in terms of Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of our daughter Molly, that when she was in third grade, we were living in California, and she was attending a Christian school in third grade. And one of their assignment was to memorize Hebrews chapter 11. And I think Molly was the only one in her class that actually memorized the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And we were having a gospel meeting at our home one night. We had a lot of the people from the gospel meeting, probably about 40 or 50 people in our home that night. And I asked Molly, I said, Molly, would you show them what you've been learning? And so she, in front of all these people, she quoted the entire Hebrews chapter 11, 8 years old. And the people were just so impressed by that, hearing this sweet little young girl quoting God's word that way. But nevertheless, Hebrews chapter 11, one of the points that is made is that it is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and as he writes this, he is exhorting all of us to understand and grow in faith, that as we face the tests of faith, the challenges that we're dealing with in life, there's going to be awful hard times that are going to come. And we need to understand the vital nature of faith. And as he describes here, he points out three things about faith. He says that, first of all, you must come to God. And that is that you must commit your life to him in obedience to God. And second, that we must believe that he is, and that is that God is present there in your life, even though we cannot see him, he is present there. And we can rely upon Him as we go through life and develop a daily dependence upon God so that we know He is there. He is here with you. And that is so important when we come to these times in life that we truly have to rely on God. And thirdly, though, He says that must believe that He is a rewarder, that He rewards those who seek Him. And so God is faithful to His Word, and we need to learn to trust in God's Word, that God promises us rewards and blessings, those who seek Him, that God will be faithful to those things that He has promised in His Word. And this is the very nature of faith. Now, as we begin to think about the life of Moses, we understand the fact that as you look at the life of Moses, it is laid out in the very context of faith in God. The circumstances of his life taking place as it did at the time that the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. And for 400 years, the children of Israel were in bondage there in Egypt. And the Pharaoh became insanely paranoid about the growth of the Israelite, that they might pose a threat. And so in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14, it said, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So Pharaoh's edict that he had issued at this time that called for the death, really, of all the Hebrew male children throughout the land of Egypt. This was the law that was being imposed. This was the standard that was being set for the people throughout the land. And it was in this very time that Moses was born. So we can appreciate the need of faith and how it was developed in the life of Moses from the very moment of his birth. His faith was being nurtured and developed within the home of his own parents. And so Moses' life, by faith, his life displays courage in trusting God. And God was there for Moses, and God delivered the people of Israel and used Moses. He raised Moses up to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. And of course, this is something that is known, legendary within the Jewish nation and the people of Israel, the heroic nature of their leader Moses. So it starts off, though, the life of Moses, really the fact that Moses, as an infant, he was hidden by his parents. This edict that was made there by the king, it says that by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So there is a point that is being made here from the very beginning that faith triumphs over fear. That we should not give in to fear when it is put in the way of God's will and God's purposes. That people of faith, we rise above that in our faith. And so when Moses was born, his parents chose to protect him, to hide him. And in doing so, they were not afraid of the king's command. They were realizing, I'm sure, that if they were found out, this could very well be their death also, going against the king. But they were not afraid of the king. They were going to do everything possible and risk their own lives to save the life of this beautiful child that God had given them. And the Bible says that he was a beautiful child. That word is used also by Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. And it says, at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful to God. He was nurtured for 3 months in his father's house. Exodus 2, 1 and 2, it says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. So the pressure of the king bearing down upon the people was that those male children were to be destroyed. They were to be thrown into the river. But his parents decided that here was this beautiful child, and in their minds there was the confidence and the belief that went back to the promises of Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, where God talked to them and told them that they would be in bondage 400 years, and then they would come out again and be returned to the land of Canaan. Well, that 400 years was up at the time Moses was born. And so here was this beautiful child that they were blessed. And they were not going to cooperate with the king's order. They were going to do everything possible to save his life. They hid him until no longer that was possible. Then his mother put him in a basket, and she covered this with pitch and put him out in the river and put his sister there to watch him. Well, in God's providence, no doubt, the Pharaoh's daughter came and she found little baby Moses. And so she felt compassion and she took this child, even knowing it was a Hebrew child, she took the child and raised him up as her own child in the palaces of Egypt. Now, that's an opening example of faith from the life of Moses, but it skips forward now to when he was an adult, when he's saying, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It literally means he despised being called Pharaoh's daughter, because he knew that he was biologically an Israelite. And so it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Point came in Moses' life then when he was about 40 years old, the Bible tells us. And in Exodus chapter 2, there is the explanation of this that is given there, that it said, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses then grew up in the palace of Egypt, and he grew up in great privilege and great wealth that was at his disposal. And for him to just continue on living in the palace in Egypt and enjoying those privileges when he knew that he was an Israelite, that his mother was an Israelite and his brother and sister were Israelites, his family, that he was an Israelite. And for him to be enjoying the pleasures there in the palace day after day to Moses was sin. And therefore he chose that he could not go on living that way. He had to act on behalf of his fellow Israelites. And so he made this decision of his life. And it was a life-changing decision when Moses came to that conviction to choose rather to suffer with the people of God. And that's saying a lot that he identified the Israelite people at this point in time that they were in bondage in Egypt and they were in slavery. And yet Moses was convinced they are the people of God. He believed those promises of God. And rather than to stay in the palace and just enjoy the riches and the pleasure and the luxury of that lifestyle, he wanted to be identified with the people of God. And knowing that that would mean suffering for his part. And if the Pharaoh found out that he was doing this, that he was sympathizing or actually colluding with the Israelites, then the Pharaoh is going to be angry. The wrath of Pharaoh was going to be poured out. Moses had to make that decision. And so he was esteeming the reproach of Christ, it said, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked at those sufferings of the people of God, and even those sufferings to him was a greater treasure in his mind than to continue living there in the palace as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, he may very well have been the heir to the throne. Part of the royal family, in other words, that he was brought up and he was considered the Pharaoh's daughter. He might have one day actually been the Pharaoh if he had continued on. But to Moses, it was greater reward for him to identify himself with the Israelites and trying to help them. God, of course, was choosing in his will that Moses would be the deliverer of the people. But Moses made that choice at this point in his life. And he went out to help his brethren. It says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There again we see the eye of faith, being able to see God who is unseen by faith, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. This raises some interesting question there, because when Moses went out in Exodus chapter 2 to try to help his brethren, the first day he saw that no one was watching, and so he killed the Egyptian that was beating the Israelite and buried him in the sand. But he came back the next day and he was going to help them again. But one of the Israelites spoke up and he said, are you going to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses realized that this was being talked about, this was spreading, and that his life was not going to be received the way that he was hoping. He seemed to be thinking that if he took a step to help his brethren, that his brethren were going to readily accept that help. And he saw that that was not the case. In Acts 7 and verse 25, when Stephen was talking about these things, he said, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And so as a result, Moses fled Egypt, and he went to the land of Midian. Now it says here in the words of Scripture here in the words of the Hebrew writer, he endured not fearing the wrath of the king. It appears as you look at Exodus chapter 2 that that's the reason he left Egypt to go to Midian, was because the fear that he had that he would be found out and that it was not safe for him to stay in Egypt any longer. The Hebrew writer seems to be pointing, though, to the fact that in the decision that Moses made, whether to remain in the palace and live out the false life of being an Egyptian, he chose to identify himself with the Israelites and accept the consequences of that. Because ultimately, it would mean that God would provide the reward, the eternal reward for his people and deliver them. And so, when he made that decision, Moses did so not fearing the wrath of the king. He knew that the king would be angry. The king would come after him. And yet, Moses resolved that was the thing that he must do. And he did it not fearing the wrath of the king. Eventually, after 40 years, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush and called him back to Egypt for the purpose of leading the Israelites out of bondage. And through him, those plagues of Egypt were performed, those mighty signs and wonders. But as they came to the end of that, those plagues of Egypt, there was one more plague that had to be fulfilled in order for Pharaoh to say, release the people. Pharaoh kept hesitating. He would say, yes, I will let the people go. But then when the plague was lifted, he would harden his heart again and refuse. But now it came to the 10th and final of the plague. And so in Hebrews 11:28, by faith he kept the Passover. This is referring to Moses once again. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, this was the plague of the Passover of the firstborn. The angel of God would pass over the homes of those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels. God often used, as we see, means of deliverance and means of salvation to his people that, from an earthly standpoint, did not seem to make sense. They're not always logical, the things that God uses in order for us to demonstrate our faith and our obedience to God. And God instructed the people of Israel that they were to take the lamb, the blood of the lamb, this night, and they were to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes, marking them as the Israelite homes that were obedient to the command of God. And so Moses instructed the people to act accordingly. And Moses was able to persuade all of the Israelite nation that on that evening they killed the lamb, they put the blood on the doors of the homes. And at midnight, the angel passed through the land and he passed over those homes. But in the homes of the Egyptians, the death of the firstborn rang throughout the land. The Pharaoh at that time issued his edict for the Israelites to leave. And they left during the night. And that led to the association of the Passover, that the unleavened bread, because the women that night did not have any time to waste. And they left in haste, and that is the reason that they did not have time to leaven their bread. There was unleavened bread as a result of that. And that became the association with the Passover in the observance of it year to year after that. But by faith, Moses kept the Passover. In fact, he instituted the Passover as a result of this obedience of the people, trusting and obeying the command of God, that through the blood that was put upon the doors of the homes, their children, their firstborn children, would be delivered. And so it was true. But then they came to the Red Sea. In verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. So here they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh came pursuing them. And they were hemmed between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. But Moses was told to stretch out his rod, and God would open the pathway through the sea. And so we read there in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 22, "So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians." It goes on to show that the waters closed over them, and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. But the children of Israel, verse 29, walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So Moses, by faith, led the people through the Red Sea on as it was dry land. Now the Hebrew writer closes this section by referencing two other events that happened on the other end of the journey of the wilderness. And those had to do with the city of Jericho. After the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, which the Hebrew writer, he doesn't mention any of those events in between. There was a lot of unbelief among the people. But that's not his point. His point is to focus on what the faith of the people accomplished faithfully with God. And so in verse 31, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Two things happened in connection with the city of Jericho. There was God's power that was demonstrated when his people obeyed his word and they marched faithfully around the city, led by the priests blowing on the trumpets, and then the soldiers coming behind. Once a day for 6 days they marched around the city and returned to their camp. But then on the seventh day they marched around the city of Jericho 7 times, blew the trumpets, and a great shout, and the walls fell down. Only one person in one household survived, and that was the home of Rahab, who she had put her faith in God's ability, because as it says there in Joshua chapter 2, in speaking of Rahab, that she protected the spies. And when they were sent out, Moses sent out the 2 spies, and they came to her home, and she took them in. But she explained here in Joshua chapter 2, she said to the men, she said, "I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below." Pharaoh Rahab had this faith in God that she was willing to risk her life. And so when the walls of Jericho fell down, she and her household did not perish. Rahab went on to be included among the genealogy of Jesus. She became the great-grandmother of King David. And so God used her. God accepted her on the basis of her faith. In spite of her past, she was a Gentile. She was a harlot. And yet, because of her faith, her life changed and she became committed to the people of God. And her life was changed and she repented of that past and she began to be a faithful child of God. And God included her. Those are great examples of the power of God on the one hand and the mercy of God on the other that are demonstrated in the taking of the city of the walls of Jericho. As we think about Moses and his life, there are so many lessons there that stand out. One of those is that as Moses was not willing to go with the flow of the generation of his day, we must be willing to not go with the flow of the generation of our day. We need to be people of faith like Moses that rather than to live for the pleasures of this life and the sin that is involved in that, we need to be willing to commit ourselves to be identified with the faithful people of God. And that's why we come together on the first day of the week, to identify with the faithful people of God rather than the unbelieving people of the generation of our times. We do not walk in step with them. We want to be identified. And so there's a decision that we have to make on the basis of faith to live and be supportive of and join with the people of God. We must be willing, like Moses, to step out from the familiar, the comfortable things of life that we can enjoy and associate, and be willing to commit ourselves to the unpleasantness or the difficulty, the road that is what the Bible says, the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And we willing be willing like Moses to humble ourselves and to do whatever the Lord calls us to do that puts us sometimes at risk, that can cause the world around us to scorn us, to shame us, and yet we want to look to the reward that God has beyond this life based on His faithful promises of His Word. God will reward His people and use us in His service to glorify and honor Him. Those are some of the lessons that we learn from the life of Moses. And we need to take those and we need to put them into our lives and have the courage that Moses demonstrated to live that type of life. The Hebrew writer was writing to the people of his day that they could certainly identify what it meant to take on the reproach of Christ, the reproaches of Christ. That once you become a Christian, you're taking on the reproaches of Christ. Sometimes society heaps upon us the reproach of Christ. It doesn't want to support the belief of Christ. And so, identifying as a Christian, we're stepping out from the crowd and we're putting ourselves in the line of that reproaches of Christ today. That I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. We were talking to one of the nurses of Mandy at the hospital and said, "We heard you're a believer. We heard you're a Christian." And she says, "Unashamedly." And that's the type of Christian that we need to be in this world today. We need to be not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're here this morning and you're subject in any way that you need to come and give your life to God and through Jesus Christ, we're inviting you to do that as we stand together and sing this song today.
How we gather at the river.